I'd like to speak of this place called Calvary tonight. Because though we don't really have the rendering in our Bibles in the Gospel of Luke, we could have read in another Gospel that they came to Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull. There's nothing nice about Calvary, about Golgotha. There's nothing nice about a skull, is there? Because when we come to this place of the skull, could I just use that by way of illustration? Everything that's not essential has been removed. We come to the hard, cold facts of who we are and who he is. People don't like to come to Calvary. In fact, we're living in a world that loves to put on a facade. Loves to kind of tamper with realities. I don't want to be light or frivolous tonight. But you know, even when it comes to death, we seek to soften the reality of that truth. We speak of a slumber room. We put artificial grass over the earth. We have nice soft music. We say nice, kind words. But we hesitate to face the cold, hard facts of the realities it faces. See, when we come to Calvary, all of that is stripped away. All of that is laid bare. And tonight, friend, God wants you to come to a place called Calvary, because it's only there, that we learn who we are, who he is, and what lies ahead of every single one of us. I'd like to speak of one of these men, and you'll remember, as we have read, that there's three men at Calvary, aren't they? Aren't there? There's three crosses. There's Jesus on the middle cross. And as tradition would have it, the most notorious of the criminals was always central. He was the worst. They put him central. On either side were malefactors. They were thieves. They were murderers. They were insurrectionists. They were no good. And so when we come to Calvary, we're coming to three crosses this day. And as we look at this man, one of the malefactors, we'd like to consider a man who changed his mind. A man in his decision. We'd like to come to that middle cross to the Lord Jesus. And as we listen to what he experienced, as they taunted and jeered and mocked and derided him, we'd like to look at the Savior in his derision. We'd like to come to the other man, and we'd like to notice a man in his destiny. Because when it comes to Calvary, we have a cross of redemption. We have a cross of reception. We have a cross of rejection. And in this meeting tonight, the same realities are revealed. Because tonight we want to tell you, and we do so with great, great delight, that the man upon the middle cross was there to provide salvation for this world, you. The cross of redemption stands tonight as the mighty provision of God for this world of sinners. And tonight, God is offering you the gift of everlasting life, and this man changed his mind, and he received Christ. And he's in heaven tonight. But the man on this side made his choice. He faced his destiny. He looked at his eternity. And he said, I'm not interested. But tonight that man is in hell. Those are the realities we face tonight. Because you see, when we come to Calvary, we're coming to men. And they're not coming back. I want to notice three very important and yet very simple facts about that man who changed his mind. Number one, he was a dying man. But if you notice, I didn't say an old man. The old must die. The young may die. But every single one of us is not dying. We have to think. We're not going to be here forever. We're on a temporary journey. Started with a birth date. Ends with a death date. And in between those two dates is the little hyphen, the little dash called life. And how long that hyphen is, only God knows. But tonight we are going down this course of life. We are heading for a finish line. And here's a man. And I tend to think that he was a relatively young man. Although it doesn't really tell us. But here's a man. And his crimes had caught him, the Lord apprehended him, he'd been brought to justice, and now he'd been put upon a cross. Really, this man was at the edge and the brink of eternity. And tonight, as we come to Calvary, we must understand that every single one of us is on the edge of eternity. We're in a one-way road. We're on a one-way journey. We're heading for eternity. And that's why this book is filled with God's pleadings that man will take a long walk. In fact, the man called Moses in the Bible said these words. He says, oh, that they were wise. That they would understand this. That they would consider their latter end. I wonder tonight, have you ever taken a long look? Most people just live for the present. Most people don't worry about tomorrow. People don't even think about eternity. They try and blot it out of their minds. But it's the wise man, it's the wise woman that takes the long look and asks themselves the very personal question, where will I be in eternity? Here's a man. Face that fact. Here's a man knew that he only had hours to live, perhaps only minutes. But those soldiers would come along and would break the legs, who would only hasten death. They'd slump down, they'd be unable to breathe, they'd suffocate to death, and it was done for mercy's sake. Here's a man, and he's pinioned upon that cross for his own crimes. And this man came to face a tremendous fact. I am a dying man. You know, there's something amazing about this man in those conditions. Because you see, he was a deserving man. We could have read in another gospel that as those two thieves were nailed upon the cross, upon their separate crosses and lifted up, and as the Lord Jesus' cross was placed there, both thieves railed on him. You know what it means to rail? They vented their hatred for the man on the middle cross. He couldn't stand him. They blasphemed him. They took his name in vain. They had absolutely no regard for him. You know, it's a strange thing. But you know, when people come into a hospital room, and I'm going to make a blanket statement here, but generally, and I've been in a hospital ward, generally, when two people are brought side by side in a hospital room, there's almost a compatibility that goes along with that. They might be total strangers. But if you've got the same problem, you start kind of helping one another. You start hanging together. You start encouraging one another. Here were three people. All sharing the same fate. All hanging on crosses. All terminal. All going out into eternity. Could I ask you, friend, why did the other two rail on the man on the little cross? Tell me tonight, why is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ used in blasphemy in this city so many times in the course of the day?
what is done? Why had you kept him out of your life? Why have you had no time for him? But you see, amidst those circumstances, both men rail upon the Savior. All of a sudden, one of those thieves began to discern the realities that he had never faced before.
As that thief was railing on the Lord Jesus, blaspheming him, the other man rebuked him. And he said, "Don't you fear God? My friend, if there is one truth that we want to convey to you tonight, and we do so with compassion, we want to ask you, don't you fear God?"
Because the Bible says the fool said in his heart, "There's no God." And the Bible says the fear of the Lord, the fear of God, is the beginning of wisdom. I recall going to a little place called Keels, and that's a place of 33 homes. Certainly no Vancouver. We were going to have some meetings in that little, very small outpost. So we rented this old schoolhouse, taken over by one of the churches, used for various purposes, and I remember turning the key. I got the key for $40 a night, and we opened the door, and I walked in, and I was met at the front of that very simple little one-room school, a little stove in the side, by a great big arch in front of that building. You know, I was struck by what that arch said. On this side, it said, "Honor the King." On this side, it said, "Love the Brotherhood." At the very top, it had two words. "Dear God." Tonight, friends, your destiny for eternity really hinges on what you think of God. You just see every single one of us is going to meet God personally. We might despise him. We might make light of him. We might scoff at him. We might try to convince ourselves that he doesn't exist. The choice is yours. But there is a God. And he is a God that every single one of us are accountable to, whether we want to admit it or not. He's a God of absolute holiness that can't tolerate sin. He's a God of inflexible justice that if he was anything else, he wouldn't be God. He's a God of boundless mercy. And he's a God whose heart has moved toward this world in love. So much so, as Mr. McElwain has pointed to that text, I'll do it myself. "For God so loved this world that he actually gave his son, sent him, gave him, and he gave him to go to a cross, a suffering and shame, so that you might have everlasting life." And here's a man, and he woke up triumphant and said, "Don't you fear God?" But there's something else he faced. He faced, number two, he faced the sin. And before any person can ever get to heaven, they have to face their sin. I know it's hard. I know we're proud. I know we like to convince ourselves that we're better than what we are. And you know, it's very easy to compare ourselves with other people on a horizontal plane. You know, I wouldn't have too much difficulty to go downtown Vancouver and meet somebody that, you know, wouldn't match my standard of morality. You could do that very quickly. And perhaps you could find people that wouldn't have your level of education. Or perhaps you could find people that don't have your degree of wealth. Very easy to compare ourselves with one another. We always do that. See, friends, our sin is against God. And as God weighs up our lives, as God exposes our x-ray as far as he is concerned,
He says very simply, for all have sinned, and all have come short of His glory.
We haven't reached it.
Because of our sin, we are separated from God. And here's a man,
and he faced his sin.
He says, we're getting exactly what we deserve.
And I want to say that's the top of the face. Because friend, if you got what you deserve as far as God's concerned, where would you go in eternity? But I think that I finally came to the conclusion, oh God, I deserve righteousness. And I am not willing to receive the gift of everlasting life that comes from the hell. Have you faced your sin? Look this on the other hand. He faced the reality of the matter of the middle cross of the Savior.
Did you hear what he said? That man turned to his friend and he said, listen man, we're getting exactly what we deserve. We're criminals. We have sinned, we have broken God's law, we're guilty. But this man, he's done nothing amiss. And the truth dawned upon that man.
The Lord Jesus didn't deserve to be there. Tell me, have you ever considered the Lord Jesus? Is there anything in his life that you can point the finger and say, aha, there it is. There's
where he's gone wrong. There's words that he shouldn't have said. There's places he shouldn't have gone.
As we look at this blessed man, the more we look at him, the more perfection we see. Absolutely flawless. You know that every word he said was absolutely pure. He never had to apologize to anybody. He never had to say, well, you know, I just want to apologize for what I said. I didn't really mean it. He never said that.
He never had to retrace his steps. He never came to the end of a day and regretted what he had done. He was absolutely flawless. His actions were perfect. His motives were reflected the very character of deity.
Every single thing he did fucking lights to his Father in heaven. Here's a man. As he considered the Lord Jesus, he said, this man has done nothingness. But my friend, the question is, why was he there? If Jesus didn't deserve to be at the cross, why was he there? Truth dawned upon this man. He's on that little cross. And he's dying there for my sin.
You talk about a deserved man. You talk about getting your eyes opened. You talk about facing hard, cold, and yet life-changing facts.
And friend, these are the very facts of the gospel tonight. Even every single one of us. Must come to slowly help. What do we find about this man? By faith, this man looked at the man of the little cross. And he said, Lord, remember me when I come to the light. He wasn't the man. He was the man.
And yet, with that beseeching, he was acknowledging that the man upon the middle cross was none other than the very Lord of life and glory. He said, Lord! And did you notice what he said? Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom!
You see, Calvary was not the end of Jesus.
He lived. He died. He was buried. He rose again!
And tonight, the gospel that we preach concerns a living, touchable, tangible man in heaven itself, before whom every single knee will bow.
I want to say, friend, that's what makes this gospel message in this Bible altogether different from every other thing in this world. We're not talking about a dead Savior. We're not talking about a great teacher that lived and died and happened to leave us a book. We're talking about a man from glory, the Son of God, God in human flesh, that accomplished a work at the cross and died himself for our sins, and has suffered the just one for us the unjust ones, that he might bring us to God. Here's a man with all of his need. He looks away at himself and says, Lord, Lord, remember me. What happened? Did the Lord say, well, sir, I appreciate that, but you know, you've really got to live a good life to get to heaven. Oh, look, he didn't have any time ahead. He was finished. Did the Lord say, well, sir, it'd be really wonderful if you could be baptized and take the communion, because that's what's required. He was nailed. He couldn't be baptized. Did the Lord say, you know, if you could only do some good deeds and pay a lot of money, I would take away your sins? But this man was bankrupt. He was on the very brink of eternity. And as the Lord looked at that man, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He was a delivered man. Sins were forgiven. His eternity was linked with the Lord of life, glory. Tell me, what was he resting on? He was resting on the power of the Word of the Son of God. Is he through this man? His life. Through Christ, his forgiveness. Through Christ, the open door is heaven. So when a man receives Christ and rests on his words, their sins are forgiven and they're in heaven. What is it that a man can go from gloom to glory? From no hope, everlasting light. It all came when he turned to the Lord Jesus at Calvary and did it personal and said, Lord, remember me. I trust, friend, that I do make it personal. It must be personal. And that light, you might look away by faith for the one who loved you and died for you, and trust yourself upon what he has done alone, because there is life in the Lord Christ.
Job chapter 25. Book of Job chapter 25. Verse 1, then answered Bildad the Shuhite, said, dominion and fear are with him, he made a feast in his high places, the great number of his armies, upon whom doth not his right arise. How then can a man be justified to live long? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even the moon in its shine of thought, yet the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man is the worm, and the son of man which is worm. Let's move over, please, to John chapter 3. The Gospel of John chapter 3, and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb to be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Verse 15, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's go over to the Acts of the Apostles for a few minutes. Chapter 13 of the Acts. And verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Turn over a couple of these there to 16th chapter for the last one. Chapter 16 and verse 25. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened under the sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. The first place we read tonight in Job chapter 25, we have a very important question for mankind. It was asked many, many years ago, centuries ago, he was asked by a very godly man. The Bible tells us that Job was a perfect man, that he was one that escheweth evil. And now Job is asking the question, or Bildad the Shuhite is asking the question, and Job answers. And the question is very simple, and yet it's profound. How can a man be justified with God? That's a good question, because he goes on to say, the very moon it shineth not, and the stars aren't pure in his sight, and they're doing exactly what God put them there for. Well, then how about man? We're not doing what God put us there for. And as her brother was saying this afternoon, every creature that God has made except man is doing the will of God. Even the cow that gives him. That's what God made her for. And so, the question is very, very profound in a way. And it's a great question because it can only be answered here in this life. How can a man be justified with God? Now, of course, the word justification is a big word, but it's not that hard to understand. It just means, how can a man be cleared from all the charges of his sin? And surely, surely there's no point in meeting with faith we're not in it. Why, we have proved that over and over again, over and over again. God says that the very thought of foolishness is sin. Therefore, how can a person be justified without God in heaven? Good question. Job answers the question. Because back a few chapters he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now here's a man that wrote, or Job was, the book of Job was one of the oldest books in the Bible. So way back then, the question is asked, how could a man be justified? And the answer was given back then. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Now what's the Redeemer?
Well, again,
big word, but simple, but I just want to say for those who are younger, the word Redeemer just means one that has brought redemption, one that paid the price. For a simple illustration. Little boy, one day he was given a checkmate with his father, and he started whittling a shoe. And he went at it for days, finally in a nice little boat. Sailing it in the whole bit. He put a string on it and put it down the river. The string wasn't strong enough for the current. And when it got away out there, it broke. And he was there, here was his little boat that he had made himself. And he was so proud of it because it sailed so well, it stayed up and down. He lost it. He went home kind of disappointed. But one day he was downtown and he went in, he saw in the pawn shop window his old little boat. He could hardly believe his eyes. And he ran in quickly to the shopkeeper and he said, Mister, that's my boat in the window there. I made it and I want it. The shopkeeper, who was a pawn shop man, he said, you have to pay a shilling for that. You have to pay a shilling for it. Tell the boy, man. Well, I made the thing. It's mine. Why should I have to pay for it? He went home and he was all sad down at the mountain. His father could see something wrong. It was magical. I go down there to the pawn shop window. I wouldn't ask for it. The man will give it to me, so I have to pay for it. Imagine having to pay for something that's mine. Father could see it would bring joy to his heart, so he put his hand in his pocket and he gave it to the shilling. Well, sir, his legs couldn't go fast enough. You can just imagine how he was running down the street, one after another, till he came to the pawn shop. He ran in, he threw the money down the counter. He said, there. He says, I want my boat. But when he was going out, somebody heard him say, as he was tugging his little boat to his bosom, and they heard him say, you're mine. You're twice mine. I made you. I lost you. But now I found you, and I paid for you. You're mine twice. That's the gospel in a nutshell. You see, God made us. We're his creatures. Trouble is that in the Garden of Eden, man sinned and sold the whole human race down the drain, as it were. So they were all sinners. Romans chapter 3. But God in his rich grace and mercy, oh, and it must have been wonderful grace. It must have been a great amount of riches and grace that he had in mercy that God would actually pay the price to bring us back into his fold again and make us his own. And he did pay the price. And you're hearing about it already now. The price was tremendous. It cost him his whole life. They tell me when they made the railroad across the Rockies there many years ago, that the Canadian engineers, they went over and they said, happy done. So they got the Americans up and they didn't do anything. But they went across the Rockies and they come back with the same message. They got the Britons over. And with their telescopes and all the rest of it, they looked into it well, and they got back with the answer, it can be done. What a tremendous cost. And it was. God looks down upon this sea when man sinned in the Garden of Eden. I said before, I'm going to say again, he could have just taken this world with that and crushed it on his feet. God is open, and this little planet is frozen like the light to hold its breath. And this law of the planet of the light. He could have, but he didn't. And well, it was. was way before the foundations of the world were ever laid, God knew what man would do. And God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together planned a way of salvation.
What a salvation.
They might well have said, the cost is too much.
But the Lord Jesus, in the words of another, said, here am I then. And he came into the world to provide that redemption which is in himself. He Jesus Christ.
How can a man be justified but God?
There's only one way.
That is, somebody else has to provide. Man can't do it himself. God has written us all off. He says that
the good deeds that we do is only to be bad. Isaiah 54 says, if our good deeds are to be bad, the sight of God wants the world, wants our sins to be like.
How can a man be justified with God? He can't be in his own way, in his own devising.
And in fact, who in the world would do this?
There's over 3,000 different faiths and customs, religions in the world. Men are saying, who's right?
There's only one way to find that. And it's in the fact of that blessed book. And from Genesis to Revelation, it's revealing the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior said.
Now then, how can a man be justified with God?
Well, when we come into the New Testament, the Lord Jesus answered, what can he say?
Here's a man comes before him. His name is Nicodemus.
He by night. Most people say they blame him for coming. What difference does it matter as long as the person comes? It only proves to me that God is anxious to see anybody at any time. Night or day.
And the Lord Jesus, I'm sure, was tired, but never left. Nicodemus comes.
He was probably busy all day.
And he says to him, Master, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles of your joy except God be with him.
He's introducing Christ.
The Lord Jesus looked at him and he said something that was profound and simple. What did he say?
Nicodemus, you need to be born again.
How can a man be justified with God?
The Lord Jesus answers it. You must be born.
Nicodemus says, can a person be born all over again by his own mother? It showed the ignorance the man had. And yet you know who this was? This was one of the most religious men of his day.
He wasn't a lay preacher. You were rabbi.
More than that, he was a teacher
of God's Old Testament law.
If anybody would come to Moses or Nicodemus,
there you go again. I gotta remember these names.
If anybody had come to Nicodemus and asked him, what does the law say?
I'm sure he spoke the whole thing from that right off of it into this thing.
Here's a man that was a teacher of God's law. He was a rabbi of the rabbis.
He was no ghost of this fellow.
No. He was no just nobody. He was real. He was a leader. A leader. And he was a leader of God's people. More than that, he had God's religion.
And he didn't know he needed to be born again. I want to say very tenderly, there's any amount of people today that are supposed to be of God's word that they have been born. Thank God the Son. Thank God there's a lot for that matter. I'm thinking of Bishop Ryle. Listen, over there in England. That is Bishop Ryle, one of the best.
A man that could take the word of God and open it up. He was born again. And because he was, he could preach the gospel as well and maybe better than most people. Here's a man that was a leader of God's law, a leader of no Testament people, and didn't know he was born again. And the Lord Jesus looked at him and said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's what he said to him. It is. You were born into this world from an earthly parents. But that which is born of God, of the Spirit, is of God. So that every person that goes to heaven has to be born of the Spirit of God. I said the other night, I'm going to say again, a person in heaven without the new birth would be like a fish out of water. You know what I mean? Unhappy.
Oh, I remember some of those venerable old preachers used to come around our home when they came to help my father and meet him, and they come around us and walk away from our position.
I didn't want to be around them. I felt uncomfortable in their sight. They seemed to me, I looked at them as the thing of God. I was uncomfortable in their sight, in their way, in their presence. What would I be in the presence of God? No wonder this man Isaiah, the worst thing ever was like. In the fifth chapter of Isaiah, he pronouncing woe on everybody. He's looking down his nose at people.
But when he saw the holy character of God, he said, I'm all in love. I'm nothing more.
So the Lord Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born. And I want to say that the Bible right now, that's the only way a person can be in heaven is when they're born into the family of God. That takes the Spirit of God to do that. Therefore, if it's God's heaven that we want to go to, isn't only sensible, isn't only common sense to take what the God says is the way there. And the way is plain and simple, the man you must be born. When you come to the next chapter, verse 33, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren. Here's another man, Christian. Here's another man talking. And what he's telling the people, he's telling them, the only way to be justified with God is through this word of the Lord Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about this person. It's all about the person that came from heaven. It's all about the person that went to Skull Hill that you were hearing about. What did he go there for? I'm going to say this. Take it over. If God could have devised the means whereby you and I could be in heaven in any other way, then it was the biggest mistake you ever made to send your son into this world of mine. I say that rather. But because there was no other way, because there was no other payment that could be paid to the living God, he sent him. There he is. Oh man, dear. Oh, what a salvation it is. I wish I could tell you about it in such a way that you would clamor after it. Because it's the only thing that will do you any good in eternity. And it's the only thing that you can live by.
And the person is saved. And oh, the person is on the way to heaven. They can put their head down in the pillow and not know all of that. If I don't wake in the morning, well, that's not. Every 6 months I gotta go for a medical for my life. And I'll go try this in my school. When I come out, I'll walk.
He doesn't know. Of course, it's you, my dear. I never did that, is it, Doctor? Not only that, the coming of the Lord is in your path. And you have to replace that, or wider than that, to be able to see what's in this book here tonight, of the things that's going to happen in this world the last day, and look around you and ask me. I want to say just now, as I told you, there's a type of rock that will through, but there's only one way to be justified with God. And you have to come back here to find it in this blessed book. Makes no mistakes. There's no contradiction. And from 66 books compiled together into one volume, and they all dovetail together, and they're all speaking about one person. And that one person is the one that makes us justified with God because he's keeping us. God is satisfied to look at me. I'm thankful he's not looking at me. I'm glad he's not looking at my little bit of faith either. Although, maybe it is. But if he's looking at my faith, well, that wouldn't make me very hard. And a whole bunch of it put together here tonight that I didn't want to do this in Christ's face. God is looking at me. He's looking at me and he said, that's well, where do I do this? You would think they would all, but it doesn't look very much like what a person suggests to this meeting is wrong. It doesn't look very much like this meeting I'm offering. Whosoever believeth in hath everlasting life. And that's what most people come as yet they look for his judgment by the Lord. That who feared and not born again. Because the person is saved by the grace of God. Both. And he's got the Holy Spirit of God running within him as a witness. How do you know? And there's so many ways of knowing that they're saved and on their way to heaven. It must be a sad thing that they do not know Lord, help somebody in that. Just make God of his word and stop fighting it. And I will let God and just make what God says and be prepared. I can tell you, I'm just here. I thought you would be prepared to spit the book. Our God and our Father in heaven, in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to bow before thee this evening with thanksgiving. And we just thanks to thee for all that thou hast accomplished for us in the person of thy well-beloved Son. And we thank thee for his coming into the world. O God, we thank thee for his going to the cross of Calvary, being crucified between two ungodly sinners as if he were the worst one of the three, and in between his own heaven and earth as if he was the fifth or neither one. But O God, we thank thee for the prophesying of word. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his flesh we are healed. So God, alone again, says all the elections have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of all. What a Savior we have found, what a person we have to adore and worship. So God, we pray that there's somebody in our meeting tonight. They define themselves and all their thinking and all their planning and understand that the word of God says that he died in our rooms and that he will be careful to give the praise and the honor and all the glory to his own worthy.